We will be continuing in Romans. This will be our 59th week. Looking ahead, I have a feeling this is probably going to wear somewhere between 80 and 90 weeks in total. So I have a feeling this might continue for the next year or pretty close thereto. So I hope you're enjoying it because I'm enjoying the study. So, Romans 11, verses 15 to 24 will be our text. When you get it, say, praise the Lord. All right, I got one praise the Lord. I'm used to uncomfortable silences. I have teenagers who just look at me, so it's okay. 15 starts with, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. That will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to the nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" Brother Lou, will you pray for our Sunday school this morning? So, last class we looked at two driving questions that we've been going over in chapter 11. The first question is, hath God cast away? And the second question is, have they stumbled that they should fall? And we know that fall here means finality, it means an end, it means coming to a conclusion. In other words, did their mistake condemn them? Not just did they have a temporary fall, did they get up, did they keep going? Both questions really focus on the relationship between God and his people. And those questions also apply to us. Here, Israel is an example, and Paul is talking to his brethren, as he's mentioned in various chapters. He has a drive for them, but he's been called to the Gentiles. And we would be very unwise not to pay attention to the warnings to God's people, Israel. Because that word Israel, as we've talked about before, means God governed. And we look through the Old Testament, we have examples time and time again where he's had interaction with his people. Close, personal interaction. And if we don't pay attention to that, we think we're outside of the realm of what may happen when we have close, personal relationship with him. It's very easy to try and separate ourselves from other humanity. That's thee, not me. And it's a very unwise thing, because warnings are there for a reason, and we do well to take heed of them.
Yes, sir.
Another way we could read that is, has he hid his face? We use the example of his face shining upon his people. So the question could be just as well as, has God hid his face from Israel? In other words, do they have no way to see him? Do they have no way to recognize him? Do they have no way to serve him? Did he turn his back upon them? And quite frankly, humanity would feel justified if he did so, wouldn't we? If we can get personal, each and every one of us has done something or something done to us, and we've decided we're cutting off that branch of our life. We have been offended, or if we've offended others, and we feel perfectly justified taking out those shears and slicing them out. I know I am guilty, both of causing offenses and being a wielder of shears. But that's not our God. Israel's actions didn't change him. The truth is, other people's actions do not change us. We choose how we react. We choose whether or not to change. We choose our reaction to our offenses. Offenses is not the topic for today, so let's lift the doom and gloom for a little bit. But the fact is we do have our choice on how to respond. God has chosen not to respond by turning away. But the other aspect of that same question is, well, if God didn't turn away, are they doomed? Are they done? Did their mistake condemn them? Well, they missed the Messiah, right? He showed up, revealed himself. John the Baptist heralded it. All the prophecies over and over and over again were there. They knew them, but they looked for a completely different Messiah. They looked for an immediate return of King David's kingdom. After all, why wouldn't Messiah come back to deliver us from Rome? We've been under the oppression because the kingdom split after Solomon, and we've had terrible kings for 10 tribes. We've had some good kings and some bad kings, and then we've been under the oppression of the Syrians. We've been under the oppression of all kinds of people. We've been under the oppressions of every conqueror that has come through. So obviously, if his kingdom is going to stand, it's what I think his kingdom should be. So they looked for a king to come back and herald and deliver them from their physical captivity. You know, that didn't stop him from going as a lamb to the slaughter. At any point, he could have said, I'm not into this. You know, now that I'm among these people and I realize how they're truly treating me, I'm out. Again, we would say, absolutely. I feel completely justified for doing that, but not him. He was still the sacrifice. He was still the high priest. He was still the offering. And the reason being is, he is going to be revealed. That's the fact of it. He is going to be revealed. His righteousness or his doing right will be declared. There is never going to be an accusation against him that will stand.
Yes, Lord.
We can go out into the world, and I'm sure we can walk by and we're going to hear a conversation that's, well, if there is a God, how come this? Or why did God allow this to happen? Each and every one of those accusations we feel very self-righteous about. We feel just because it's our circumstance. Or even if it's not our circumstance, we feel just because if we can say that God is unjust, then our actions are just. Let me say that again. If God is not good, then it doesn't matter what I do. If he isn't righteous, it doesn't matter what I do. If he doesn't keep his own law and he is the lawgiver, what do I care? Anyone else get annoyed by the laws for thee, but not for me mentality we seem to have? Right? How upset we would be if that's how God was. Rules for you, but not for me. And we've looked at him being the fulfillment of the law many times, so we're not going to get into that. But the question was, did their mistake condemn them? And I'm going to back up a little bit because I think it's worth revisiting. Couple things. One, the Lord knew ahead of time the choices that would be made. Nothing surprises him. But there is a difference between knowing what is going to happen and dictating what is going to happen. We, because we're temporal, we lose that sometimes. We think that God controls every choice that I make, but the reality, he has given us free choice. And the reaping of what we sow is just that, the reward for our actions. It is not his, this is what's going to happen because I deemed it so. There is choice. Next point, the world is going to be reconciled to him. His creation will have proper place with the Creator eventually. And I'm going to go to a fundamental concept in a second here, but there is a phrase we use at work and among auditors, and you might have heard it, might have not, I may have talked about it before, but it's called professional skepticism. And I know every one of you has used it at some point. Has anybody bought in a car? Ever? How many of you trusted that dealer?
No.
Not at all. It could be my best friend. I still don't trust that dealer, and I'm not speaking ill of car dealers. Understand that. This is more of a generalized statement. You can also apply this to plumbers or anybody who does any work on your behalf. Their goal is to make as much money off of you and you be happy with them. If you're happy giving me an extra $1,000 and we both walk away happy, I'm extremely happy. If the sale only gets me $500, I'll take the only $500. I'm not as happy as the additional commission that I would have made. What that thinking is professional skepticism. We do the same thing when we go into a company and we're like, show us your books. Show us what you did. We trust you, but we just want to make sure. That's professional skepticism in a nutshell. Pretend everything's okay, but double check. We do this in every single aspect of our lives. Every friendship we've ever had, we put some part of ourself out there, don't we? We have to trust that other person. Sometimes we tell them things that are close and personal. And if it stays close and personal, I just confirmed that they are a friend. Right? I'm building trust because they're keeping it. Now, if I tell them something personal and they immediately turn around and tell everyone, what did I just confirm? That they're not trustworthy. Right? That's professional skepticism. You know, trust, but confirm. Now, part of that is we can claim anything we want to be, but it's in the proving. I can claim to be a Christian. Oh, absolutely, I'm Christ-like. Until it's rush hour. Until you cut me in line. Okay. Until you offend me. Until the back of my neck starts itching and the hairs are on the top and I just don't want to deal with you. Absolutely, I am Christ-like up until the point where it's contrary to everything that is within me. Pseudo-Christian. I think the term would be wolf in sheep's clothing. But the point is, anybody can claim anything they want. When it comes to sales, I can slap a warranty on a box. Anybody ever buy anything and they refuse to honor that warranty? or every contact number, every email. There's no way to actually get a hold of the company because it's a front. What does that warranty mean? Absolutely nothing. But didn't you feel so good buying that with a 5-year warranty on it? I felt great. Absolutely, at the beginning. So, Phil, why are you talking about cars and random Amazon finds that have warranties? Because it comes down to is what does claims matter? Nothing. Until they are confirmed. So here's the fundamental. If God only ever claims to be righteous, does it matter? That's a tough one, isn't it? Because God doesn't change, correct?
Right.
We've been taught here many times, but God says, I am righteous. God says, I am. God has revealed himself.
Yeah.
What good is that unless it's confirmed outside of himself? How do you prove a revelation? Others have to see it. It doesn't change him, but it justifies who he is. If we've never seen his righteousness, we can say he's claimed to be righteous. If we've never seen his holiness, we can say he claims to be holy. But when I look back at how he didn't turn his face, he didn't condemn Israel, when I look back at my life, we talked about the offenses we make when he didn't turn his face, where he didn't condemn me. I can now say is, he is holy. He is righteous because I have seen it. He has claimed it, and it is true. And all of creation is going to go on one side or the other. They're either going to submit now and declare how righteous and holy and just his revelation is, or when they go before judgment and see how much he is righteous and holy and just in everything he's done while they were alive to bring them to proper relationship, they will declare he is righteous and just and true. The proving of his character or justification is the demonstration of his character to creation. There is no variableness in what he has declared. There is no variableness to his truth. None of that matters if there's no choice. If there's no choice in any of it, none of it matters. If I write a computer program that answers yes to any question I ask it, it doesn't make it a confirmation. Am I a good person? Enter. Yes. It confirmed it. Did it have a choice? Absolutely not. If we didn't have choice, he is not justified. We are just robots or yes men. And we see his righteousness time and time again. And we see this choice when we're talking about the olive branch, but he was true to Israel time and time again. He knew the choices that would be made. And we looked at in previous weeks in Deuteronomy 32:21, where he says, basically, your worshiping of vanity, no. I am God. You don't worship what's not God. And if you keep this, a nation that is not you will serve me, and that will drive you to jealousy. And we see the end result of that in one spot particular we looked at was Isaiah 65. But we also saw it in the beginning of Romans chapter 1, where it says, he is revealed as God to creation. And creation said, nah, I'm going to worship myself. I'm going to worship the things that I can see, that I can touch, that I can handle, that suit me, that suit my goals. That's hard when you put yourself in the shoes of Israel. It's a hard message to receive. It's a hard message for us to receive, but if I'm of Israel and I'm hearing Paul's message to Romans to me, that is hard. Because you guys had every opportunity. The law, the oracles, his demonstration was to you. And you missed it. And the Gentiles have received it. And they weren't his people. And you know what that did? That drives them to jealousy. I can think of a lesson I learned from my dad when I was 8, 9 years old. Got me, I think, a Matchbox car, might have been. I didn't like it. But he got me a Matchbox car. My dad went, bought me a gift, and me, being a spoiled 8-year-old, I didn't like that car. More than likely, it was a Dodge. So if you're a Dodge fan, love you anyways. And so I didn't like it, but my cousins were over. So you know what my dad said? Okay, if you don't like it, your cousin will. Guess what I loved? Any car Dad brought home after that. Because now my cousin had the car. But that was mine. That was my father. That was my birthright. That's my dad. That's the one I run to. But I didn't like his gift, so now my cousin has it. Now, let's forget the 50-cent Matchbox car and bring that to the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah that says, this is the gift, me, I am the sacrifice for you. Oh, not good enough? That's okay. You're going to get jealous because you're going to see what good I do in the people who weren't. And jealousy is not always a bad thing. Jealousy can be. But a jealousy that motivates you to do the right thing can be good. Jealous for the works? No. Jealous for the God? Yes. But when you see the work that I'm doing in the Gentiles, when you see my move upon them, when you see me heal their broken land, when you see my establishment of my kingdom in their lives, you're going to say, you know, I wish I took that Hot Wheel after all. I wish I took the gift that my father came and brought to me. I wish I didn't think of it as just another long line of promises that I've tossed away. And the analogy used was the analogy of the olive tree. And I don't really have a proper place for this, but I wanted to bring it up because I thought it was a super interesting fact. As you know, the oldest olive tree right now is about 2,000 years old. in Greece. And it still produces fruit to this day. Not just one or two, like it's plentiful, like an olive tree. 2,000 years old. I just thought that was amazing. Anyways, the analogy of the olive tree, and it starts with the very first thing, if the fruit is holy, the root is holy. And it's a very important thing that's set as the primary fact. In other words, if you expect to have his fruit, you better be in his root. There's no other way to produce proper fruit. That's the very first thing that he sets up. And isn't that amazing that the first thing he sets up is revelation that he is the one, that it is his fruit, that he is the proper place to be into? Second, Israel is described as the branches. Some remain, some didn't. It doesn't say cut off, it said broken off. And I know some of this is repeat, but don't worry, we're going to get up to speed and get the second half of this analogy this week. Is branches that are broken off aren't because they're green. Branches are broken off because they're dry, they're dead, they don't bear fruit. Third, we talked about last week, is the Gentiles were wild olives branches. Wild. The typical way, and we talked about this last time, the typical way that a farmer would take use of a wild tree would be to cut off all the branches and bring in healthy olive tree branches, because there's some good to the root, but wild olive branches, they're not the same fruit. They're not cultivated. They're weaker. They don't bring forth good fruit. The fruit, and I'm probably over my skis on this, so because I don't really care about the fruit of wild olives, but the fact is they're basically good for animals. They're not meat for humans, unless you like process them for weeks and weeks and weeks. But wild branches were grafted in. Any gardener would not do that. Why would I take an inferior branch to produce the fruit that I want? As someone who doesn't do any gardening at all, I see the work that Carrie puts in for her flowers. And I see the excitement when she gets a bloom that she was looking for. She's looking for, I think, passion flower. Thank you. She was looking for a passion flower to bloom. And was excited yesterday when we left the house and it was blooming for the first time. No gardener is putting work in to get garbage results. Is our God a bad gardener? Is he a bad master builder? Everything he does has a purpose. And he is able to get the fruit that he wants, and he is able to get the fruit that he wants by taking inferior branches and tying it into his root and producing his fruit. Because it's not about the wild branch. It is about he who grafts us in. You know, the problem is that puts inside us a superiority complex. If we have fruit, well, look at my fruit. Yeah, but I'm more fruitful than those dead branches that broke off. Oh, my. Don't you love it when the preacher has a great message and then immediately comes in with a warning of, hey, before you get too excited here, this is Paul, so you can blame me for it too. I'm just trying to follow the example of Paul here. Is immediately in our thing, our first text, it says, boast not against the branches. If thou boast, the root isn't in thee. If you think it's your fruit, you missed it. You missed being a part of his root. If you think it's yours, more so is if you say, well, I'm better than you now. Oh my. We would call it a superiority complex or self-righteousness when we think we are better than we really are. And the truth is, we're only as good as he allows us. I don't want to think about where I would be if alive, if it wasn't for him. The problem with the boasting, Paul says, is that will say then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. What a corporate concept that is. Let's face it, our society nowadays, we think corporate. Sydney, you're a terrible secretary, so you're fired and I'm replacing you. That's the concept that we have, isn't it? A person's not good at their job, so I'm getting rid of them. I'm just going to change them. We're interchangeable parts. Lou, I'm sorry. You didn't make the cut for church today, so we're going to need your spot. Can you please leave? There's only so many people God can save. And you're below the red line. That's the mentality when we say that branch was broken off for me. We don't realize it, but we've now put a limit on God's grace. He couldn't put me in if he didn't remove someone else. His capacity was just full. He can only save 700,000 people. And I'm sorry, if you're not in that number, you don't get in. And then we create a Ponzi scheme where we now have to have qualifiers of how many people you bring in moves you up to get a place in heaven. Now, I'm not knocking in any doors, but there are those who say that. I have to qualify how many people get in because, you know, I wish he was just big enough to save us all. But he had to break off those branches so that I could get in. Did you miss him or what? The root truly is not in you if that is your mentality. Because then the other side of it is, I don't want to tell anybody, that way nobody gets my spot. There is no quota to his salvation. Because he follows it up, he says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off. Not because of you. One, I'm relieved. Because if God has a quota, if my being saved caused someone else to go to hell, how do you live with that? We'll be in heaven. We won't have guilt. Excuse me? When you're in his presence, and if the mentality is I had to knock someone out to get a spot, I don't want to live with that kind of guilt. I don't want to live with that kind of mentality. But Paul brings it back and says it was an individual choice to have relationship. It is each individual's choice because of their unbelief. Not because of your belief, not because of your behavior, because of their unbelief. And for those who might be saying, well, unbelief, well, we've gone through that many times, but what believing is knowing that he is the root, that he is the man, Jesus Christ, who is the translation of everything eternal into creation so that we can have proper relationship with him, so that we might know him, that we might know his plan in our life, so that we act accordingly. And that belief doesn't just stop there. It's proper relationship with him, proper relationship with others through remission. It's him living inside of us, being active, receiving the Holy Ghost, remaining, and that other part is producing his fruit. That's being in there. And it is individual. And the part that I skipped, I think I just wanted to skip, means doing things his way. And that's part of knowing what his plan is, submitting to him, doing things his way, seeing things his way. Because the next part is, thou standest by faith. Why not deeds? When I hit my personal quota of good deeds every day, I qualify now. I can rest. I can relax. Right? If I can keep a spiritual checklist every time I do something good, if it offsets every time I do something bad, if I just remain in the positive, I'm good, right? It's my works that got me grafted in the first place. Not at all. It's you standest by faith. And if you are not believing or acting on that knowledge, your faith is dead. It is alone. You need to act upon it. And that's why that phrase is there. Be not high-minded, but fear. I think that ties in heavily to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I'm not saying it's being petrified, oh, if only God can, but it means give him the utmost respect and authority because he is severe. Your day-to-day, behave accordingly. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Just because you got grafted in doesn't mean you don't dry out and snap off. There's grafts that we've tried in various plant things that don't take. I'll give you the hint in this one. It's not the root that failed. It's not the main body of the tree that failed. It is the branch that refuses to let go of itself and tie into the life-sustaining provided by the roots. That's why the branch will dry off. It refuses to accept the nutrients that are there for it. It is a continual check. We continually have to make sure that we are reliant upon him and not boasting of ourselves. Because it's very easily to get into the mindset, it is me, not him. And Paul brings in a summarization of what he's brought about so far, because he says, behold, therefore. And we know that we have to understand what the therefore is. It means as a conclusion of this. But he says two words here. Not just this is the conclusion, but behold, pay attention. This is a key aspect here. I know what I said before was a lot, but really tune in now. He says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Sometimes we lose track of the severity. And other times, we lose track of his goodness. When things are going sunshine and lollipops, we're apt to focus on the sunshine and lollipops. We love his goodness, and we forget his severity. But when we sin, and we pull the Adam and Eve and want to hide from him, all we remember is his severity, and we forget about his goodness. He will do right, but it is severe. On them which fell, severity. But toward the goodness, and I want his goodness, how do we get it? If thou continue in his goodness. His goodness is him in us. It's seeing him. It's allowing him to change our lives, to change our mind, to change our perspective, to change everything about us. And that's something that we absolutely need. We need to break away from the intellectual only and get a hold of him. We have spent so long being students of his, we forget that we're called to be teachers of him. Every single one of us. And I don't mean here. My responsibility this morning is here. My responsibility every other part of the day is to be a teacher of him out there. And if you missed it, you don't check your mail, if you hear my words, you have also been called to be teachers of him. And it's not just intellectual. It is to bear his fruit. It is to demonstrate to others his goodness so that they are not under his severity, so that they can be grafted in. So we're not thinking how many is enough for us. Well, if the church just gets to 50, we're at capacity and we don't need to save anyone else. If we just get 100 people, it's amazing. I look forward to the day where that fellowship hall is overflowing. I would love nothing more than to have to preach the same thing two or three times because we can't get everyone in here. Could you imagine how wonderful it would be for his kingdom that we all can't fit in this place? I don't care about this building in that regard. This is just temporal. I don't think he wants this building in New Jerusalem. I barely want this building now. But what he wants is his body, his church. And if we stop at intellectual, we never have the fruit. Well, I know how to produce the fruit. Great. Where is it? Well, it's more theoretical. It's theoretical fruit. I can demonstrate that his fruit is there. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. That's harsh. I'm not pausing to collect my thoughts. There's severity to it. we use that analogy, you give them the carrot or the stick. But it doesn't say but in Scripture. It says and they also. But we're not left here. Praise God. Because there's a possibility of condemnation if we stop here. There's a possibility of hopelessness if we stop here. Because we come back to the same question that Israel had. Well, if I stumbled, did I fall? Is this the end of it? I was a branch with his fruit. I've dried up. I've broken off. What does it matter? I am stuck in his severity. If you're in denial, get over it. We have all been there. And if you're not, pay attention, because we will all be there again. Because it is the best attack of the enemy to use half-truths. It says, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief. The grace of that? Did you catch that? If they abide not still in unbelief. That means there is a possibility of abiding as dry, but there is hope and goodness and righteousness to him. That we don't have to abide in unbelief. That if we look toward him, he is able to take those dry branches and graft him back in. Dry branches don't mean anything to him. Right. He created all of it. Right. It says, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Don't you understand? He is good and he is severe. And if you look toward him, if you choose not to abide in unbelief, and I feel like that abide in unbelief needs to be addressed. So I'm going to repeat some things I said about 15 minutes ago. I normally don't repeat a lot of stuff. Every week I do. I try not to repeat too much because I can't stand my voice. But I think this is important. Abiding in unbelief is knowing him and not obeying. Unbelief doesn't mean you don't know him. We're not off the hook. We think we're off the hook because, well, I know him. Absolutely, I'm off the hook. No, unbelief is knowing who he is and doing your own thing. Unbelief is knowing him but not serving him as God. Unbelief is you're still worshiping the creation. And if you do this, you can get a hold of the creation and give it a good pinch, a wake-up call. Because just because you know him doesn't mean you're serving him. And I can tell you, if you're not serving him, you are either a dead branch or a dying branch. But he's not leaving you there if you choose to abide in him. There is the hope. Ezekiel 37 says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. Bones? Great if you got a dog. What are the use are they for? Grind them up? Maybe calcium for plants, or if you need calcium for something else? Maybe a club if you get someone with a good thigh bone? Bones aren't useful. and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Very dry means there was no life at all. See, you might be dead, and if your bones are fresh enough, there's still marrow, and they can pull that out, and that is still beneficial for some people who might need a transfusion. Dry bones, useless. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And he had the only right answer you can ever give. And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again, he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Not possible. Dead bones are as useful as dead branches. Dried out. Useless. No life in them. Right? At least a branch I can burn. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off of our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. When did they live? And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Don't tell me he can't graft in dead branches. Don't tell me he can't make those things that are dead alive again. When you feel dried out, or if you feel dried out this morning, don't tell me that's it. If you're relying on intellect only, you are going to stay dried out. We have to come to a place where we hunger and thirst and run to him and grab a hold of him and say, Lord, it's not enough that I know you. I need you in me. It's not enough that I think I know you. I need to get a hold of you and never let you go. Let me just grab onto the hem of your garment so that your life is overflowing. Make it personal. Make it living in me. I don't want to have a superficial belief that I know you. I want to know you through and through. I want you to guide my life. I want your fruit in me. I want whatever you want because you are worth giving up everything that is necessary to get a hold of you. The things that are in the way, get them out of the way. We're not practicing the Olympic hurdling event here. Go around, get it out of the way, run to him. Don't take the time to say, oh, well, I just got to fix that. No, you don't. Dry bones have a lot of problems. Did he say, dry bones, come to me first? He provided everything that was necessary for those bones to be alive. Why? So that he could make them alive so that they could know him. Okay. It is not an exercise of futility. The world wants you to think that your life is meaningless. We have an epidemic of people who think life isn't worth living, that there's no reason to. Are we giving them a reason to? Are we giving ourselves a reason to? Or are we just looking and saying, and someday I'll die? If our thoughts are there, we haven't gotten a hold of him. I think it's a good time right now that we put our head down. If you want to come to the altar, come to the altar. But get those things out of the way. Stop making him an intellectual exercise. He's not Sunday school homework. He is not a probability. He is a reality. Stop thinking of our Christians' lives as a coulda, woulda, shoulda, and make it reality. Get a hold of him. Don't let go. Be living branches in him. Bear his fruit. Let's take some time this morning and seek him.